Thanks, Michael, for your kind words, and thanks, everybody, for your attendance this morning. Good number here, and good friends of mine here. Look forward to the study this morning. You know, when you read the Bible, you read some text, and maybe you don't even notice them at first, but then when you read them the second time, you say, "What? Now, what did that say? What did that mean?" And sometimes you don't know exactly what is Jesus getting at in that text. I want us to study a text like that this morning. And it's the text that we've just read. Mark chapter 8, verses 23-26. I preached this message a couple of times, and each time people ask me, some people have told me, I've never thought about that text before in that way. It's interesting about Mark chapter 8, and I'll tell you this if you want to look in your own Bibles while you're looking. This account is not found in Matthew, it's not found in Luke, it's not found in John, it's only found in the book of Mark. So I want us to read it, analyze it, and draw some lessons from it. Mark 8, 22-26. We've just read it, but let's do it again. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked if he saw anything. And he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. Let's notice a few things about the text first. Where did this all happen? This happened in Bethsaida. This is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Evidently, they weren't exactly sure where it was for a while, but they're now zeroing in on this city that's just to the right of Capernaum there, on the other side of where the Jordan River flows in. There's the probable site, and here's some ruins of the main street in Bethsaida. I don't see a quick check along there, but you can imagine at one time this would have been hustling and bustling. And it's interesting that they even found a house there that has a lot of the accoutrements that go with fishing. And, of course, we know that evidently Peter had a house in Capernaum. It looks like he had a house here. Fisherman's house, Capernaum. You know, put two and two together, what may have been going on there. But though it's an interesting place, that's not what draws our mind most from this text. Something else that we notice is that Jesus led the blind man out of town to heal him. Now, why did he do that? Possibly this was a time in his ministry when he was overwhelmed with people. He didn't want to do miracles in front of so many people so that he would be overwhelmed, but in front of a few witnesses who could, at the appropriate time, tell about what they'd seen. Well, he spit on his eyes. Now, that's kind of gross, isn't it? Why did he do that? If you know, I wish you would please tell me after services. We know that Jesus in John 9 mixed a little mud up with spittle and put it on the blind man's eyes and healed him there. But there was perhaps some significance here, or perhaps he was just seeing how he would respond to this. But what grabs our attention here? When the man could see first, what did he see? Men like trees walking. Now, what on earth would that have looked like? If you tried to imagine in your mind, what would it look like to have a man walking like trees? Now, I thought of something like this. Maybe some sniper guy or something like that. And it's amazing what you can dig up on the internet, but maybe something like that. Men like trees walking. Now, what does that mean? And why is that text so difficult? Well, I don't want to go there yet. Why did Jesus heal him in two steps? That's the only miracle that he ever did in two steps. Now, did he mess up the first time that he did it? You know, sometimes you have a problem with your car. What do? You take it to the mechanic. Watch out when they say something like this. Let's try this. Because what usually happens? Still doesn't run well. And you go, well, let's try this. And that doesn't work either. Is that what Jesus is doing here? Sometimes we make a point with our friends. Some of our friends say, we do miracles today just like Jesus did. And say, wait a minute, do you really? I had a friend in Kentucky, and he was caught up in the movement that said, we do miracles today. And I went to see him. He was a photographer. Went to see him at his studio. And I went in, and he must have had one of the worst colds I've ever known. Just coughing and sneezing. And I won't give you all the sound effects because they're awful. And I said, what's wrong with you? You've got a bad cold. And he became rather defensive. He said, no, I don't have a cold. And I felt a little bit like the prophet. That instead of talking about the lowing of the oxen and the bleeding of the sheep, I said, well, what's all this coughing and sneezing and clearing the throat? No, I was healed yesterday, he said. I am not sick. I am well. And then, why? Why is your nose so runny and you're coughing and sneezing? And he said, that's just Satan trying to tempt me, he said. I'm really well. It's just Satan's trying to tell me that I'm not healed. And I made this point that we usually make with people along this line, that Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't heal people and have them limp off and say, well, that's just Satan tempting them. But then again, we have this miracle, which almost looks like maybe, why did he take two times to heal him? We come back to the question. Well, the explanation, and we can get that from here, and I think I got behind on my PowerPoint, but you'll know, we'll catch up in a minute. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. So we've already discussed the difficulties there in those texts. So often, when you have a tough text, the explanation is found in the context. In other words, what you see before and after the text, it seems rather difficult. And that's the case here. If we want to understand why Jesus took two touches to heal that man, we have to go before and afterwards. Let's look before. They were worried about food in the first part of chapter 8. They were going on a trip, and they did not have enough food to go with them. Verse 13 says, he left them, and getting in the boat, again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Have you ever gone on a trip and realized you did not have food? You know, today you just stop at a McDonald's or a Burger King or a Taco Bell, and you take care of that problem right away. But, of course, they didn't have that. Then here they're on the boat with no food. I have a friend from Dominican Republic named Alejandro. Some of you may have known Alejandro. But he told me about being taken one time with a group of men on a pickup truck to a very remote area of a national forest there in the Dominican Republic, a long way away from civilization. And they were supposed to work there for 3 days. And after working 3 days, the same pickup truck that brought them would come and take them out. So the truck dropped them all off. They got their tools and their other things. And as they watched the truck go into the distance, one of them said, you did bring the food, didn't you? He says, I thought you brought the food. 3 days in the middle of the wilderness with no food. I think they had a quick instant survivor man training course there. They had to find something to eat for 3 days. My own parents, we lived when I was a little boy in Africa. And on one occasion, we had to cross a rather large expanse of desert. And my dad told me they got a big 10-gallon container, filled it up with water. In case there was any problem in the middle of the desert, we would at least have 10 gallons of water. So as we set out across the desert towards Jos, this is in northern Nigeria, they said, it's time to give the kids some water. So they pulled out the container and all the water leaked out. So they were concerned. Of course, they made it. The car kept on. I'm here preaching to you as testimony to that. But worries about food. Where are we going to eat? How are we going to come? What, was Jesus worried about the physical food? Look at verse 15. Then he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What was Jesus thinking about? He was thinking about spiritual dangers that faced them. But is that what they were thinking about? They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. They automatically thought about the physical. And that's the way we are today. When we hear something in the Scripture, sometimes we automatically go there. Sometimes we say, Christ's kingdom. And what do people automatically think? Ooh, there he's going to have a little throne. And if I do what right, I'll have me a little throne right next door. And I'm going to be in charge to tell everybody what to do in the kingdom. That's nice. Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. And even so, when you say the word kingdom, some people automatically think physical. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. What do people automatically think? For every $100 you give to some TV evangelist, you're going to get $700 back. At least that's what the TV evangelist will tell you. They automatically think in terms of dollars. Jesus wasn't thinking that way. If we are giving people, we're going to receive spiritual blessings. That's what Jesus, but some people automatically will think physical. And that's what was going on with the apostles. Jesus answered them in verses 17. Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Do you notice? What was their problem? They had eyes, but they really weren't getting it. They weren't seeing. The context here is referring to imperfect spiritual vision. And Jesus went ahead to explain why they should have believed. When I broke five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you did not understand? Was Jesus going to let them starve to death on that boat? He had the power to make all the food that they needed. And yet, what are they? Oh, we don't have any bread here on the boat. What are we going to do? Did they see? Did the apostles, they saw enough to follow Jesus, at least when it was convenient for them. But they saw, as it were, men walking around like trees, didn't they? Peter illustrates the thing, same thing, in chapter 8, verses 29 through 31. Now, Peter believed enough to say in verse 29, you are the Christ, the Son of God. He saw very clearly that point, and yet what was he doing immediately after that? Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, and Peter took him aside, and what did he do? He began to rebuke the Christ, the Son of the living God. He just admitted that that's who he was, and now here he is rebuking him. Did Peter see? Partially. When he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter saw, as it were, men walking around like trees. Later on in chapter 9, you see the same thing. The apostles were unable to heal a demon boy. And Jesus said in chapter 9, verse 19, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And then Jesus healed him. The father did not understand what was going on. But he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But when we see these examples of imperfect spiritual vision before and after the text we're trying to understand, I think we can see the point that Jesus was making with it. Why did he take 2 steps to heal that man? He wanted to teach them that spiritual healing is often accomplished in more than 1 step. That's the way it was with the blind man, and that's the way it was with the apostle. Now, the blind man, imagine, you have never seen anything in your life. And all of a sudden, the darkness begins to go apart after this man has spit in your eyes, and you begin to see color begin to flow in. You've never seen it before. You begin to see movement you've never seen before, and that must be people. And yet, it doesn't look like the people that you've heard about from the descriptions, and it looks maybe more like what you felt when you felt of tree trunks. But still, you can see. That's fantastic. And the blind man might have been tempted to just say, this is great. I don't want to say anything. I'm just happy with what I've seen. I'll just be quiet. But if he'd been satisfied with incomplete spiritual vision, he would have been satisfied with something that Jesus did not want for him. Jesus wanted him to see clearly. The apostles as well. They saw so many marvelous things with Jesus. They saw his miracles. They saw him walk on the water. They saw much, and they might have been happy to say, well, we've seen so many great things, but Jesus wanted them to see more clearly. And that's the way it often is with us. If you didn't see anything spiritually, you would not be here this morning. The fact that you are here means that you see something. But how is your vision? Should you be satisfied with the seeing, the vision you have right now? Or should you go back for the second touch? What are some applications we can learn from this? So often I have friends who come up to me and say something like this. I used to be an alcoholic. I used to be involved in drugs. I used to have all kinds of family problems. But then I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and I've been delivered from the alcoholism and the family problems. And I'm so happy. And yet, as we're hearing this testimony, as we sometimes call it, we know that they are attending a congregation where people are not taught, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We know they're attending a congregation where they have a clergyman with a highfalutin title who goes around saying that he's had some special revelation from God. We know that they attend where they don't teach other basic truths. Now, how do we respond? How do you respond when you hear a testimonial like that? You know, on one hand, I hate to take a bucket of cold water and say, you're just crazy, and dump the cold water on them. And the fact of the matter is, in comparison to the way things were when they were alcoholic, how are things for those friends who are giving us their testimonials? They're a lot better, aren't they? Things are much better for them. I think from now on, when I hear a testimonial like that, I'm going to listen politely, and then you say, let's turn to Mark chapter 8 and try to point out that though you see, and though I'm happy that things are much better for you than they were, don't ever be satisfied. You've got to keep studying, and you've got to keep looking for that second touch to avoid some of these things that we're talking about. What are some other times when this happens? Most of us here have already been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We've seen the need to be born again of water and the Spirit. Most of us here have seen the need to worship God carefully and not involve ourselves in that entertainment-oriented worship that we see around us so much that was not a part of the New Testament worship. But so often we see Christians who are contented just with that. They'll attend on Sunday mornings when it's convenient. But the rest of the week, there's not a whole lot to their spiritual activity. What are some things that let us know that even those who are Christians see men walking around like trees and need to go to God for the second touch? I think of Christians who are full of anxiety and worry. Well, how am I going to pay all these bills? How am I going to pay this rent? And you know what happens just when you think you've about gotten everything in order financially? The transmission, $2,500. How on earth am I going to pay that? There's no way. Sometimes maybe the second touch means just being a little more responsible with our spending. But the second touch often just may involve learning that if God feeds the birds and the lilies of the field, And as Jesus said, if God so much clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown to heaven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Yes, we need to be responsible with our finances. But when we are, God's going to help us. God's going to help us get through those tough times. And if you're full of worry and anxiety so much, you're going to have to worry about your ulcers. Right now, I think he's supposed to take an antibiotic for that. But you're just stressed out all the time. God has something better for you. You don't have to live that way. Maybe you need to go back to Jesus for that second touch. Strife among Christians. I love to go back home. I was talking to a brother here today from Alabama. I love to go back to Alabama. That's where the accent's from, yes. And yet sometimes I almost hate to ask, how are the brethren in such and such a congregation? Because the answer is, ooh, they had a big fight. There's been a division there. Somebody said that so-and-so was a false teacher, and he said he wasn't a false teacher, and they had a big fuss, and they're all divided up. You know, sometimes brethren who know a lot of the Greek language and even the Hebrew language and know the Bible backwards and forwards, you can take somebody who's wrong and just turn them upside down. They haven't yet learned to get along with others, to be humble. What do they need to do? They need to go back to Christ for the second touch. When we see strife among Christians and bickering among Christians, you see those who may see some things in the Bible, but the bottom line is they see men walking around like trees. And we need to talk about strife among husbands and wives. Selfishness rules in so many homes. The husband wants his way. The wife wants her way. We're different. When we marry, we don't realize how different we are. And we have two different approaches and two different lives. And here comes the fussing and fighting if we're not careful. We can see the defects in our spouse. Oh, we can see those very clearly. But our own defects and the need to change our own, when we come to that, so often we see men walking around like trees. God doesn't want us to be miserable in our marriages. And if we are miserable, what do we need to do? We need to go back to Christ for the second touch. There's the compromise of the worldly clothing and the entertainment. Brethren, we are surrounded by shallow people who do not know where they're from or where they're going. And they're in our face. They're in our face at work. They're in our face at school. We turn on the TV and there are those shallow people who have no concept of what life is all about. And it's so easy, as we're just inundated with that type of people, to be affected by their language, by their dress, by the movies they watch. And the more we allow ourselves to be affected by those around us and what we see on TV, the shallower we become. You know, we don't have to be so wrapped up in the market or wrapped up in shallow entertainment business or wrapped up in the fashion trends that we have to wear those revealing clothing that proclaimed everybody around about us. Shallow, shallow, shallow. That's what our clothing says sometimes. We don't have to be that way. And if we find ourselves being wrapped up in the things of this world, what do we need to do? We need to go back to Jesus for that second touch. One final application. What I call that comfortable Christianity. You know, it's so easy to get into the routine. And there is a comfort in routine. And yet sometimes that routine can keep us from getting that second touch. Come to services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe Wednesday night. Yet to really be worried and concerned about lost souls around about us, to be really concerned about ingesting the Word of God and allowing it to change our lives, and to make sacrifices. Sacrifice, give up some academic opportunities, to give spiritual opportunities priority. To do that, that's kind of a little hard. Or to give up some opportunity in sport, to miss a basketball game, to give priority to the things of God. Keep my comfortable Christianity. And so often, that keeps us from that deeper life that God wants for us. That second clarifying touch, it helps us to focus in on who we are and where we're going. What do we need sometimes? Sometimes we need to just stop and say, hey, I need the second touch. And that's really a key. What was the key to that blind man's getting clear vision after he had partial vision? You know, we've already mentioned, he could have been tempted just to be happy with that, but he had to say, I see men walking around like trees. He had to admit that there was a problem. And if you want to go beyond that shallow Christianity, you have to admit there's a problem. I want something deeper in my life. I want to be a deeper Christian. When we say that, that's going to help us to seek it. Without confession, there's no healing. And that's where so often we fail. We just want to kind of deceive ourselves and say, no, let's just be satisfied with where we are. And therefore, we keep on seeing everything like men walking like trees. Other keys, briefly. If you want the second touch, you must go to Jesus. What does that involve? Learning to dedicate yourself to prayer. Just constantly remind yourself of the need to go to your Heavenly Father and talk to Him. Spiritual nourishment through the Word. Don't be happy with just a superficial understanding of the Scriptures. There's so many good teachers right here and close by who would love to hear from you. Could you come to my house and have a special Bible study in my home? They would love it. What do you have to do? Say it. I want deeper spiritual study, deeper spiritual nourishment. Michael, I'd like to have Michael... See Michael running his head off, trying to keep up with all the Bible studies that you're asking him to hold in your home. And there's some others around here that could help out as well. But you've got to ask for it. You've got to seek it. Imitation. Look at Christ, first of all, but look at those around about you. You know some people in this congregation. I could probably give you some of their names right now. Who want to excel in their service to God. And if you realize that you're not among that group, what do you need to do? Imitate them. Ask them, could I go with you on a Bible class? Could I go to a meeting with you? Could I go to visit some sick people with you? That's a way you can go to Jesus Christ for the second touch. Don't be satisfied with mediocre Christianity. Don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied with seeing men walking around like trees. God can help you to see clearly, clear as day, who you are and where you're going. You just have to go to Jesus for the second touch. What does that mean in your life? Well, if you've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, maybe you've been seeking God. The fact that you're here says there's something in you that wants to seek something better. But if you haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb, seeking the touch for you may mean doing what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We'd love to see somebody do that this very, I started to say morning, but it's 2 minutes afternoon, this very afternoon. Wouldn't it be great to go away from here today having observed someone being baptized into Christ? If that's you, let us know. Or you can let us know after services. Sometimes people are a little intimidated about being baptized in front of 150 people. But we can baptize you just by yourself, one or two of your friends, if that's the way you want it. But if you've not been baptized into Christ, that's the second touch you need. Or if you've been washed and yet allowed yourself to become entangled in the world, the solution is confession. Confession to those that know your sin. And prayer. We'd be glad to pray with any here who need our prayers. You simply let us know how we can help you in going for that second touch. And we'll do what we can to encourage you. Let's stand now and sing the invitation song.